Well, today's a special day, even if you're not a mother, right? We're in the house of the Lord together. But I do want to take a minute and recognize our mothers here this morning. I have not had a chance to call my mother yet. She's at church, so if I called her now, I'd get voicemail. Wouldn't do a lot of good. So I'll call her this afternoon. But if you are a mom, I'm not going to have you stand up, and I won't have you come down the aisle, and I won't have you stand on the platform or anything like that. I heard that. But what I'd like to do is have a prayer of blessing for you as moms. Can I do that? So if you're sitting next to your mom or near your mom or the mother of your children or just a mom sitting next to you, ladies in the choir, I'm sorry, y'all are away from your families up here. Thank you for singing. Just reach over and hold her hand, put your hand on her shoulder, and let's just have a word of prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you for the blessing of mothers. Father, you have given them a unique place and a unique role to play in our lives, even beyond delivering us and giving us life, but of Lord, forming us and helping raise us up in a way that would honor, hopefully, you, God. And so, Father, this day, this Mother's Day, we pray a blessing on these moms who are here, those who are listening over the radio. We pray a blessing on them as they celebrate this special day in our culture and in our country. We pray that you would just let them sense your grace, your peace, your mercy, your love. Father, I pray that we as individuals would be thankful for the roles of our mothers. Some of us in this room have lost our mothers. We pray and thank you for their influence. Some of us are sitting next to our mothers. We thank you for them. And God, we just pray a blessing this day on these ladies in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, today we're going to begin what is envisioned as a seven-week series entitled Great Families. Now, in disclosure, it'll take 8 weeks to get through it. We have Memorial Day in the middle of all this, and so we're going to have a special Memorial Day service that day. But 7 weeks, and what I want to do over the next 7 weeks, 8 weeks, is to ask seven vital questions about what it takes to have a great family. What does a great family look like? And in my book, if you will, a great family is a godly family, a family that is centered on God's truth and on God's principles and on God's word. Now, let me set the stage for this series. There is no perfect family. We are all still a work in progress, right? God's still working on us. And if you've arrived, you haven't. I hate to tell you that. God's still working on us. But he talks in the Bible a lot about families in general, and I believe he talks a lot about godly families in particular. And so each of these messages are going to be designed around a question to help us clarify where we are and what we believe about God's leading in this so important of an area. I've got to tell you, when I went away last fall to think about this year's preaching and teaching series back in October, I could not have anticipated how vital this question would have been at this time of year. I don't know if you've been following our political developments about family and the issues before the Supreme Court. I'm not here to talk about that today, but our very understanding of what marriage is being redefined even in front of us. But what's a biblical family? What's a biblical marriage? Now, in this first family story, we're going to consider what is often called the godly woman passage. And you're probably not surprised that we're going to Proverbs 31 this morning if you've been around church much at all in your life. But this passage, while it's centered on the virtues of a godly woman, I actually see this passage not only a woman who is honoring to the Lord, but really a map for a great family and how we can establish that. In fact, this passage, like most of Proverbs, was not written to women. Now you're going, but he talks about women. He does. But if you look at the entirety of Proverbs, the focus in Proverbs again and again and again is he's talking to young men, guys who are coming up in life, guys who are considering building a family, guys who are considering how to put together a marriage. So you're thinking, so he's going to talk to the guys today. Well, yes and no. And both. We're going to do both, okay? So we're going to talk to everybody today. But really the passage is focused. That doesn't mean women and mothers can't gain by reading these passages and applying the passage. They surely can. But I think the primary challenge here is to be a man who is seeking a certain type of woman. Therefore, the woman has a part in the process, obviously, who's going to be a positive influence. And this woman who would be a positive asset in her life, a positive change. And so I see in this passage four directions to look. And we're going to look four ways to try to answer this question. Do you have lofty goals for your family? Do you have lofty goals for a wife? Do you have lofty goals for a husband? Do you have lofty goals for your sons, moms, for your daughters? Do you want to see them have a successful, godly marriage? I think most of us would answer that question, at least in church. Of course we do. Of course we do. I think about my own children. Well, I don't really look forward to paying for a wedding someday, but I want them, I want them to have a great marriage, one that God is in the center of. So here's the first direction I want you to think about. Look in. Look in on the task. Look in. Look at this verses 10 to 15. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. The first direction that the writer looks at, I think, is in. Now, as he opens this section, what he asks, the question is this. Did you notice how it begins? He says, an excellent wife who can find. I got to tell you, I don't think he's talking to women. He's talking to men. He's saying, what kind of wife do you want? What kind of wife do you want to find? What kind of wife do you want to add to your life? What kind of woman is going to influence you? And ladies, you all know, as wives, you have great influence on your husbands. You think, well, maybe I don't. Well, maybe you do and don't realize it. But the reality is he's speaking to this. And it seems real clear to me, that the man, he's asking the question, man, what kind of woman are you looking for? What kind of woman is out there? What are you going to add to your life? What are you going to put in your existence? And by asking the in question, the big question is this. You better think about the influence of the woman that you're going to place in your life. Is it going to be a positive one or a negative one? There really isn't an in-between. Is it going to make a change in the right direction or the wrong direction? An excellent wife has the potential to be a great blessing to a husband as they build their lives together. There's a trust within the man as they walk together. And while a man can surely have a good life with a less than stellar wife, a great man, have you ever noticed, almost always has a what? A great wife. You see the guys who are really making a difference in life, you look behind them and what you see, not necessarily behind them, so grasp what I'm thinking here, but next to them, walking with them, is a woman who is like, she's got it together. That's the point of looking in here. The writer wants those who read these words from the Lord to say, okay, what kind of impact is she going to make in my life? What kind of impact are we going to make together as we look down the road? What's going to happen here? In fact, in verses 13 to 15, he uses a very culturally relevant way to describe this excellent wife. You got to remember, these passages were written over 3,000 years ago. So women's lives were different in those days. But he speaks of things like working with her hands, of bringing in goods to support her family, being industrious. This is the thing she does. So don't look at this as looking down on her. Oh, she does these menial tasks. Oh, no, that's not his thought. His thought is she's going to be a full partner in the marriage. She's going to have a relationship and a responsibility that's going to be part of this. In a very real sense, the writer's telling the young man, this is the kind of woman you ought to look for. But do you also realize he's speaking to the young men? This is who you need to be. This is a partnership. So what do you do with this? You know, in 20-something years, almost 30-something years of local church, that's between youth pastors and education responsibilities and church planters and pastor roles and those kind of things, I have encountered a lot of people who are struggling with marriage, going through a marriage, trying to figure out what to do, trying to figure out how to get out of a marriage sometimes. And I want to look at people and go, do you realize that the only person you have any control over is yourself? And that's where I come with this application. I want you to hear this. Be the person that you want. You say, well, I want this, and I want that, and I want these things, and I want to have this kind of mate in my life. Well, are you that kind of person? See, often we go into marriage expecting our spouse to be a project. Well, I'll fix him. I'll fix her. We'll correct their deficiencies in the process. Good luck. Right? Some of you have been married a lot longer than I have, and you understand what we're talking about. I mean, the things that annoyed you in year one are annoying you in year 50. If you can remember what they are. So my challenge to you this morning is be the person that you want. Work on yourself. The first principle I want you to see this morning relates to both men and women. Be the person you want. Now, what I mean, I want you to see here is this. Many ways, you've heard the old expression, birds of a feather flock together. And I always find it interesting that people get upset. They go, well, I wish she was this and he was that and I wish they were that. And in reality, from an outsider's perspective, sometimes you look at them and go, but that's what you are. And they go, but I don't like that. See, if you want to end up with a dirty bird, be a dirty bird. If you want to end up soaring with eagles, be an eagle. There are some of you here today who really tell yourself you want a better life, you want a better person, you want to be a better person, but you're not willing to work on the one person you have any control over, yourself. So the challenge I think the writer in Proverbs is writing to the young man is to look not only at her life, but you look at your own life. Look at the life of whom you want to build your life with. Look at her existence and look at yours. And you go, well, but she's this and I'm this. And who are you? I've watched numerous marriages fall apart over the years. I wish I had more control over that to say, no, you can't get divorced. You got to stay together. It's just the way it is. They don't usually check with me on that one. Did you know that? I don't have that kind of authority. I don't have much. And the longer I serve in ministry, the less I realize I'm actually good at. And that's one of those areas I can't have any control over. Do you know that? But here's the funny thing. I have watched enough couples go through a divorce, and they go through the situation. They list the things of why this isn't going to work. I heard a survey the other day that said almost 70% of divorces in America are initiated by the wives. Men aren't filing divorce, women are. Then they build their list. Well, here's why I don't like him, and I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like that, I don't like this. And you know what's crazy? 3 years later, y'all know where I'm going, don't you? They end up with another guy, and you know what he's got? Most of the same issues. Now, that either speaks to the insanity of women or the poor quality of men. I don't know which one it is. See, we want to fix. Who are you? Be the person you want. One of the interesting side effects is I watch these people go through this, and why the marriage doesn't work ends up being why the second marriage doesn't work. And the same person, not literally, that they married the first time is who they married the second time. If you're ever going to get better results, you've got to work on you, because you're the only one you have control over. What's going to be the outcome of such a partnership? How's it going to work? Where are we going to head? What's going to look in to see what God has for you? Look into their life. Look into your life. Look into where you are. Look into where they are. Look into where you're going. Look into where they're going. What's going on is important. So look in on the task. Second, look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes her bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen. Not only do we need to be people who look in on the task of building a marriage, but we also need to be people who look over to the future. Let's think about what's going to happen next. The writer challenges this young man to say, okay, what's going to be the outcome of you and her being married? I think, again, he's writing in a culturally specific way to deal with some universal truths. You're going, well, that's stuff we don't do anymore. Why is he talking about that? All of these activities and tasks have potential outcome in the future that could be very profitable and very positive. Look at the difference. Look what's going on here. Look at the list. Just real quickly. There is the activity of what? Investing in a field for the future. How many of you do that? Most of us don't. But the idea is you're planning for the future. This idea of planting a vineyard, never planted one, but I do know a little bit about it. If you're going to plant one, you're not going to get a crop this year or next year or the next year or maybe even the next year. You're going to have to work on that for a while till you get it. It's an investment in the future. There's an activity of caring for her body, speaking to her, but it also applies to guys, that they can be strong and healthy. There's an activity of rejecting laziness. Ooh. We won't spend too much time there. There's the activity of connecting with the poor, making a difference in the world in which they live. And there's the activity of producing goods for future sale. All of this is dealing with future activities. And each of these describe a forward-thinking woman that this guy's going to be looking for. But why in the world would that woman want a guy who's not thinking the same way? She's talking to both of us. The big idea here is this, is people who are doing everything they can to be the right person in the relationship. And instead of saying, well, you know, someday when I get married, then I'm going to work on me. How about starting now? Some of you students are going to graduate here this year, next year. You're thinking, I'm never getting married. Statistically, you will. At some point in your life, get married. We all seem to want to give it a shot at least once, right? Are you preparing yourself to be that person that he's talking about here? By being a person who's forward thinking, there's a greater awareness of the past and looking to what God has in the future. So here's what I want you to think about. Here's my application. Look forward to the outcome. What's going to happen? I think in many ways this passage is speaking about foundational truths for marriage. We can almost call this a marriage sermon as much as a Mother's Day sermon. While our culture is moving to dismiss marriage as a viable direction for life, the Bible still lifts up biblical marriage as the ideal. Maybe that's the answer to the problem in our culture. What do you think? Is we've mixed up the word marriage with the word marriage. Huh? There's a difference between a cultural marriage and a biblical one. I don't know how we're going to deal with this issue in the future as churches, but I got to tell you, we will have to deal with this. The biblical ideal for marriage is what? Yeah, I'm going to say it. One man, one woman for life. That's a biblical marriage. That's not going to be a very popular sentiment in the culture. Some of you may say, well, you're wrong, Patrick. There again, I think we've mixed up the word marriage with the word marriage. You go, huh? There's a difference between a biblical marriage and a cultural one. As a church, I pray that we're here to help people build biblical marriages. The biblical idea is one man, one woman living as an equal partnership, ladies, men, for the benefit of the individuals in the marriage, for the society in which they live, and for the outcomes of their personal relationship. When you look at these future aspects of marriage, what you see are two people being challenged to consider the future. Have you ever noticed that we do this, we say, well, we're going to get married. Great. Why? We're in love. Now you're going, he doesn't like love. Yes, I do. I got a sweetheart of a wife that I happen to love. She's put up with me for almost 17 years now. My son's down there shaking his head, yes. It's all right, we put up with him for 11. The next 11 are on trial. We'll see what happens. Anyway, but you look at the future aspects of marriage. What you see here is two people are saying, we're going to walk together, we're going to be together. We get married because we're in love. And listen, marriage is a whole lot better when you're in love, okay? But I got to tell you something. There's a big difference between having a wedding and having a marriage. A huge difference. I don't know about you. I've been through enough marriages that I would rather do a funeral. Any day. But the hard work is putting that marriage that wedding into being a marriage. You follow me? That's where the old proverbial rubber meets the road. I mean, weddings can be a lot of fun. They can be a lot of work, but they're not anything compared to putting together a marriage. See, so many couples go into marriage with a lot of blindness, a lot of unnecessary baggage, and they set themselves up for failure because they don't consider the future first. One writer a few years ago put it this way. He says, we put the end, begin with the end in mind. Where are we headed? What are we about? What are we going to do? What kind of marriage? They don't start with the ending. So don't hear me say you don't need to have love to have a good marriage. It's kind of helpful. But when the pressures of life come crushing in on any marriage, what's going to help them through is having prepared themselves and caught a vision of the future together that results in something that goes beyond love. It's work. Don't enter married life blind. But look at the mate and say, where are we headed? What's going to happen? Where are we going to? You know, it's amazing to me. People will put together a marriage and they've got diametrically opposed goals in life for where they want to end up. It's a recipe for conflict and a recipe for disaster if you're not careful. It takes work. Third. So I've asked you to look in, look over. Now I want you to look up. Look up with some dignity. Verse 23 is the key verse in this entire passage. In fact, some of our scholars have said, well, this verse shouldn't even be here because this passage is talking about women exclusively. And yet, in the middle of it, the scripture says this, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You kind of go, we've been talking about this list. All of a sudden, this verse hits. And then it goes back to the list. Watch what happens. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And the teaching of her kindness is on her tongue. And you're going, why did he throw in that one passage in the middle of this whole section about her husband known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land? Some have said that shouldn't even be there. Take it out. Put it somewhere else. If they both have sought to be the person they want to marry, and if they have honestly looked at the future outcome with a clear vision, there's going to be a blessing. Now, what he does is he uses a phrase and a description that makes perfect sense 3,000 years ago, but we look at it and go, huh? How many of you guys sit at the gates of the city among the elders of the land and have conversations? We don't do that anymore. But in the ancient world, they had walled cities, and at the gate to the city, the governor or the leader of the town, or if it was a capital, the king would sit there, and the guys who were influential would stand around, kind of like guys do today, still stand around and talk and be a part of making decisions for their culture. We just don't stand at the gates anymore. But the idea is still there. In other words, he finds a degree of success where he is a participant in the successful functioning of the culture. He doesn't live on charity. He's not a drain on society. He's fully prepared, carefully prepared for marriage, and he seeks a wife that's heading in a God-honoring direction because that's what he is headed in. And here's what they find: great blessings. That's the big picture. See, one of the direct outcomes of this process is there are more than a modicum of dignity in both their lives because she's headed in a direction toward God and he's headed in a direction toward God and they come together in a marriage. Look out what God can do through them. We've seen the result of the process upon the man where he is dignified, but notice the dignity of the woman. You're going, huh? She's making stuff and selling stuff and... Look down in verse 25, strength and what? The word reoccurs, this idea of dignity and her clothing. She's involved in life. She supports her family through the sale of linen garments. She makes luxury items. I mean, you don't buy sashes to go, you know, cut the grass. This is a lady who's doing well. She laughs at the days to come. Why? Because God's the one who's providing for her and her family. And it doesn't mean there's not going to be struggle, but she says, I'm part of it. I'm sharing with others. I'm teaching others. I'm being a part of what God has. And here's a woman who is so filled with godly dignity, she makes a difference. See, you look at that list and you go, she's making and selling and delivering and opening her, she's teaching. That sounds like, in the culture, that's the man's job, right? No, it's a partnership. Catch that. They're walking together. They're talking together. And instead of just getting by, they're finding a path that is full of godly dignity. And that's my application. Be a person who choose a path of godly dignity. Pick that path that God has lifted up. We've discussed being the person you want to be, thought about the need to look forward to potential outcome. Now I want you to think about the path you're going to follow. You know, in this life, there's a lot of pathways. I don't have time to talk about all of them. But the two big extremes are this: a path of selfishness or a path of selflessness. Is it all about you or is it all about somebody else? That's the question. See, you can walk these paths of arrogance and being a taker or being a drain, or you can be one who gives. Within that path, there are permutations. You're going to look different than the next person, but I want you to grasp the idea that by being a person that chooses to lift up others and to glorify God in what you do, you find a path of dignity. See, when I look at this list of activities by the woman, I see a person who has done this. She says, I want to bless my family. I want to bless those around me. I want to make a difference in life. I want to have dignity. Because together, as she has dignity, he has dignity. As he has dignity, she has. See, it's a partnership. Walking together. Will there be days of struggles? Absolutely. Will there be hard days? Absolutely. Will there be bad days? Absolutely. But the overall trajectory of their life is saying we want God to be lifted up in us. Is that your life? One more thought. I've asked you to look in three different directions. Now I ask you to look up. Excuse me, to look out. See what God's doing. Look at verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Finally, we come to a call to look out and see where God's at work. What's he doing? Notice the focus here is not about herself. It's not about himself. But ultimately, it's about being the person that lifts up God in all you do. It's shown as she cares for the needs of her household, as she receives the blessing of praise and praise of family and lives her life in the fear of God. And instead of being concerned with getting her way or saying, I'm going to get my agenda pushed, she says, I want to bless God. But guys, this passage was written to you. You're going, huh? Instead of looking merely at the exterior of the woman, the writer here is saying, guys, go a little deeper. Go a little deeper. Look at what's going on in her life. Look at the tasks she takes on. Look at the way she looks for dignity. Look at the way she's seeing where God's leading. And what he's being challenged with is to do this. Be a man who says, I want God first. And I want a woman who has God first. The word here is to both men and women. You're saying, well, I've already married. I made my bed. Your bed can get better. You don't have to change wives, guys, change husbands, ladies, to get a new start. You can make that start right where you're at by choosing to work on yourself, to work on your life, to work on your marriage. And by doing this, what he's doing is saying, this is what a godly marriage, this is what a biblical marriage looks like. Husband and wife headed in the right direction. So how do you get there? Here's my last application, and we'll wrap this up. Open your heart to God's leading. To God's leading. So this morning, I want you to hear this. This is a challenge that says this. I want to be a person who says, I want God to lead. Whether you're a woman here who's saying, I sure wish I could find God's leadership in my life, or maybe you're a man who says, I want to see great things happen in my life, what you'll need to add to your life are the things we've discussed here, wrapped up in an openness to God working. You know, you can be the person you want to be and not listen to the voice of God, and you can get what you're looking for. There's a sense where you can look forward to the outcome of your choices and not include God in your life. There's even a way you can choose to walk a God-like path, but not let God lead. But if you'll take all four of these ideas in a coordinated effort, what you'll find is that you're headed in a way that's amazing. About 18 years ago, I was living in Baltimore, Maryland, outside of Baltimore. I had a sister who was attending East Texas State University, dynamic commerce now, of course. She calls me, says, Patrick, I'm going to get married. That's my baby sister, 8 years younger. She was dating a person of a different color. How times have changed in 18 years. And she's crying. And I remember standing at the top of the stairs down to the basement in that house, crying with her that evening. And she tells me, Patrick, I'm in love. And Mom and Dad aren't really great with this now. They were up until now. Our sisters kind of thinking I've lost my mind. But Patrick, will you do our wedding? I told my sister, I said, yes, I will. When do you want to do it? And you're probably thinking, why is he telling this story? Because for 18 years, I have watched my little sister and her husband, still married, and their three boys struggle and fight and come to blows. See, I had counseled her. I said, would you think about what you're doing? Are you sure that's the marriage you want to put together? Not because of color, but because of direction of life. She said, yeah. And I told her, I said, I will be here for you all the way through this. I don't know if they're going to make it or not. I don't know what kind of outcome those boys will have in their life. But I tell you that story to illustrate for you how choosing a mate will significantly impact your life. See, my little sister has a degree from A&M Commerce, a second one from A&M at Commerce, a master's from Baylor now. But her life is not what it could have been because of the spouse she chose. I pray for God to change that marriage. I pray for my brother-in-law, for God to change him. And I wish I could have sat down with her years ago and talked about these kind of things. See, some of you are here today and you're going, I want to get married. Why? Is it to honor God? Is it to bless God? I want to be a mom. Do you want to build a marriage that honors God, that lifts up Christ? Guys, we've only got one time through this life. And that person you asked to be your spouse, or you said yes when he asked, or when she asked, will significantly impact who you are. Are you following the Proverbs direction? Are you letting God lead? Is God in the middle of it or not? Here's my conclusion. Listen, don't settle. Don't settle for good enough. It'll work. Seek God's best. I talked with one of my cousin's kids the other day. She's in her mid-20s. And she says, all my friends are getting married. I feel like I need to get married. Isn't that what happens? You know, I looked at her and said, you know what? There are worse things than being married. Than being single. That was not a Freudian slip. There are worse things than being single. Being married to the wrong person. Not one who has a heart for God. Headed in the right direction. Don't settle. Some of you are saying, well, it's too late. I'm already married. Then what are you going to do about it? Who are you going to work on? You. Do the best you can with what you got now. But those of you who are single looking, guys, listen. You want the best. I want the best for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. And God, you created marriage. I don't care what our culture says. I don't know what other countries say. You created marriage. It's a beautiful picture of the relationship that you want to have with us as your children, as your bride. So, Father, we want to see marriage lifted up. We want to have marriages that honor you. And, Father, I think about those younger adults and sometimes older adults who are saying, well, I'm going to get married or I'm going to get married again. God, I pray for them. I pray that you would help them prepare by being the person you want them to be, by looking for the person that you have for them. God, for many in this room, we're already married. So what can we do? We can look at ourselves and say, God, what needs to change? What needs to adjust? What do I need to do that honors you and bless you? Father, we pray for those in this room, Lord, some who need to make a relationship with you this morning. I pray that they would respond. I pray for those who need to make a decision to connect to this body of believers. Some need to make public their decisions. Others need to become part of the fellowship. God, we pray that your hand would be free this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Change My Heart, O God.